and shame. Guilt is God's conviction for sin or offense. And anytime we trespass God's word, we should feel or experience guilt. Guilt is not a bad thing. Conviction is never anything. Church, don't ever, ever, ever be afraid of conviction. Conviction is God's way of drawing you to Himself, of telling you He loves you, and He wants that area of your life to become strengthened. I thank God for His conviction. God's conviction can be compared to putting your hand on a hot stove, and suddenly you feel the pain and you jerk back in that reflex action. You better thank God for that nerve endings that you have in your hand that warn you of impending danger. Because if you didn't have those nerve endings that are so sensitive in your hands or other extremities of your body, then you would do irreparable damage to yourself. That's why people who suffer the dreaded disease of leprosy, as they reach the final stages, it attacks the furthest extremities of their bodies. And many people that have leprosy don't have fingers or don't have different toes or whatever, because not necessarily, the leprosy didn't necessarily eat it away. There are some leprosy that does that, but they injured themselves in some way. Smashed their hand in the door and didn't realize what they was doing. When God allows His conviction to prick your heart, don't ignore it. The thing about conviction, every time you ignore the convicting voice of God, that voice grows fainter and fainter. And you become less and less sensitive to His conviction. But the more you respond with immediate and initial repentance of, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm grieved because I've wounded you. Then you remain sensitive in your heart to the voice of God. So much of modern psychology in so-called Christianity is to work directly against the conviction of God. There are modern churches that take everything out of the Bible, everything out of singing that represents the blood of Jesus or the death of Christ or anything to do with conviction. And when you do that, sin comes rolling in like a flood. And that's why they can stand up and ordain homosexuals as preachers, when the Word of God clearly forbids that sin and demands repentance and turning from it. How can it happen? It's when you go and you remove the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. The convicting work. I may not always be politically correct in this pulpit, but I'll always be biblically correct, and I'll always be the voice of God. Hallelujah! Clap your hands anyway and praise Him. I'm not interested in the latest opinion poll. I'm interested in pleasing Him. And if I can get you on streets of gold, if I can see your marriage healed, if I can see you break that drug habit, if I can see God deliver you, then I'm the best friend you ever had, buddy. I'm the best friend you ever knew, honey. God can do something in your life. Oh, come on, somebody, praise Him. But shame is that painful feeling of self-rejection that feels that self is deserving of punishment or penance. And I've been overseas in different countries when I've seen people driven by this need of self-abasement. I've seen them crawl on their hands and knees in South America over broken glass until their hands and their knees are cut open and bleeding because they're trying to pay penance. I've seen them literally cut their bodies and pierce themselves and do terrible things trying to pay penance for the shame they feel. Let me tell you something. The price was already paid. The blood was already shed at Calvary. You don't gotta go and punish yourself and put yourself into a place of paying a price. All you gotta do is repent of your sins and be baptized in His name and ask God to fill you with the power of His Spirit, because He has paid the price. Guilt moves us to reject the act as wrong. When the preaching of God's Word comes forth and convicts our lives or our lifestyle, and we feel that pain or that jab in our spirit, and we know the act is wrong. Guilt will reject the act, but shame rejects the one that commits the act. And the problem with some people that live with overbearing shame, even when a pastor or an authority of the Spirit that God has placed in your life speaks to them about acts that are wrong, the devil tells them that person is rejecting you. And I've had it happen. I've had to speak to people about acts in their life that were improper. And even though I stood there and told them, I love you, I want you to be part of this assembly, but what you're doing cannot continue, they took it that I was rejecting them as a person. Why? Because they had not been healed from shame. To have complete healing from shame, we must be able to differentiate between shame and guilt. Next slide. Guilt says, my conduct is not good. Shame says, I'm wrong, or I, as a person, am not good. Guilt admits I failed. Shame says I am a failure. See the difference? It's when you personalize it. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, produces repentance, which leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What is the sorrow of the world? It's shame. It's beating yourself down. How many children of God have been driven from the presence of the Lord because their lifestyle did not match up to God's Word, and they literally took themselves out of God's presence because they felt rejected. We felt that God didn't love them. Let me tell you something, my friend. God will always reach for you. He may not agree with the lifestyle you're living, but He will never, ever turn His back on you. He will always reach you with a hand of love. But when truly godly sorrow comes, it works true repentance. I've seen people stand in the pew or stand in the altar and weep tears that flow down their face, but they were not crying because of godly sorrow. They were crying from the humiliation of being discovered. I've known people that cried because they didn't like the feeling of conviction they had, but they enjoyed the pleasure of sin too much to let go. True repentance is remorse towards God. It's not feeling sorry for yourself because, oh, boo-hoo, I failed. I messed up. I'm such a wrong person. No, my friend, you're just going down the road of shame. You're not repenting. True repentance says, God, I realize the pain my sins have caused you. I have wounded my loving Savior. Then our remorse is towards God. That's why it's called godly sorrow. Until we recognize that sin is a personal offense against a loving Savior, and we can never understand. That's why I don't always gauge repentance by emotions. No more than I gauge humility by emotions. I've seen people that could duck their head, and boy, they look so humble, but they were so lifted up in their heart, it was pathetic. God does not look on the outward man. He looks on the heart. But I've seen people that came in the morning and were living a lifestyle of sin, became convicted by it, went home that afternoon, grabbed a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt, and came walking that night with it tucked on her arm, saying, "Preacher, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm tired of living the life I'm living. My friend, that's repentance. I'll take that any day over someone sitting on the altar crying tears and then going back and sinning." Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Put your hands together and praise Him. So, why do I say that shame separates us from God? Let's look at the scriptures. Shame is the source of our separation from God. Paul said it in Romans 8:38. "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come," next slide, "nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I point out to you, in this list of things that cannot separate us, past is missing. Why? Because the truth is, you can let your past come in between you and God. When God moves on your pastor to come and challenge you to be used, "Oh, I don't know if I can because of what I went through. I don't know if God can use me because of," then you let your past step in and short-circuit your ability to be used by God. You see, shame from our past could separate us from God's love. It's not our doing. It's not God's doing, it's our doing. God's love never changes. But if I refuse to accept His love because somehow I feel like I've done something so terrible I'm not worthy to be loved to Him, or I've done something so wrong in my past I don't deserve to be used of God, then God can't use me. Not because He don't want to, not because His power isn't there, it's because I let my past. That's why Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press for the mark." That's how you overcome a horrible past. That's how you overcome a bad divorce. That's how you overcome a bad situation. Forget about it. Put it out of your mind. Refuse to dwell on it. And tell yourself, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me." Oh, put your hands together and praise Him. I look over this church as I begin to learn more and more about the lives of the precious people that I'm serving. Time and time again, my heart becomes humbled. I look at the brokenness and the trauma and the seeming utter failure that so many of you have faced. I'm seeing you come out of your shell, come out of your brokenness, come out of it. God's healing you. And I see such a diamond emerging from the rough of your brokenness. Why? Because that's how Jesus sees us. He doesn't see us for who we were or for who we are. He continually sees what we can be. True guilt is a product of the conviction of God and His Word. You see, one true test of guilt is guilt will always draw you towards God and repentance to Him. Whereas shame, which is the product of the lies of the adversary, will drive us away from God. What's the answer then? I mean, how do I continue my road of recovery here? We need divine revelation of inner healing in our lives, which can only come through the power of the blood of Jesus. It's not getting a tune-up. God's not just taking your heart and fixing it up. I'm not talking about taking your old 57 Chevy that you've wrecked 40 times, that's missing a fender and got rust rotten through the doors, and just taking it down for a tune-up. I'm not talking about taking it for a wax and a wash. I'm talking about a brand spanking 2003 Lamborghini. Oh, come on, somebody. Help me out. Or Porsche, or BMW, or Ford, for all you care. Hallelujah. Take your car of your choice. God doesn't just tune your life up. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. My friend, when you embrace the revelation of deliverance from shame, you don't carry any baggage. You leave it behind. You have a shiny, brand new model. Oh, come on, somebody, praise Him. Hallelujah. Keys to a brand new life. Hallelujah. We gotta believe that. Come to church and shout on Sunday night, and boy, I got the victory. And get up on Monday morning and listen to the devil beat you down. Look in the mirror and he tells you what a loser you are. You're almost a loser. No, my friend. You're a new creature. That's why I emphasize, I don't want to see pictures of what you used to look like. Burn them. You're not that person anymore. You don't even relate to that person. You're a brand new person in Christ Jesus. Quit identifying with the failures of your past. Identify with the purity and the righteousness of Jesus. Because that's who you are. You're His child. His blood flows through your veins. His power lives in your life. He said, I'll give you a new heart. They want to say a new heart. He didn't say a refurbished heart. He said a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit. It would say new. How many like new? When I grew up, my mom always made me wear hand-me-downs. That's all we could afford. Hallelujah. And I'd liked it when my brother got brand new jeans, because I knew it wouldn't be long. They'd be mine. Hallelujah. But all the day when I could get my own new clothes. As a kid, the new tennis shoes. You could run faster. Jump higher. Boy, you just could run out of them tennis shoes. Come on, you're smiling because you know you did it too. Hallelujah. God said, I'll give you a new heart. A new spirit. You want to know how much you're worth? Look at Calvary. Calvary was God's signature of worth in our life. It's His way of telling me how important I was to Him. He said, you know what? This blood of bulls and goats junk ain't going to cut it. He said, I got to go down there. And I got to give. That's why the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Hallelujah. I must be worth a whole lot. He paid a big price for me. He paid a big price tag for my soul. I'm not junk. I'm not trash. I'm not a failure. I'm not worthless. I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed. I've been made new. I've been washed for the blood of the Lamb. Go ahead and praise Him. There's power in the blood. That song says there's power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, that blood hadn't lost power. That blood don't get diluted. That blood don't ever get watered down. That blood's the same as it was when it flowed from Calvary. That blood has power to take my sins away. That blood has power to wash my soul free. That blood has power to heal my body. Shame separates us from the presence of God. Shame will separate you from family and friends. But it's the blood of Christ that reconciles us. That's why the greatest counsel you can ever have in your marriage is Jesus. Because if you can ever submit your life to His blood, that's the power for healing in your children and your family. Amen.
I've told parents, you know what? I'd love to work with your children, but let's get you healed first. If I can get you healed first, then it'll flow down to your kids, and things will start happening. Let me tell you something, it might take time, but I promise you, you get things lined up right in your life, you'll start seeing things slowly coming together in your kids' life. Paul said in Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. It's right there. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's why it's a farce to just try to act good and come to church. Without the blood of Jesus, we'll never make it. But when we're submitted to His blood, He can draw us near, not just to Him. That's why, mothers, did you know you have a power that us men don't have? And that power is when you plead the blood over your children. Inherent within your godly woman nature, God has given you the authority to pray and plead the blood over your children, and the devil can't cross that bloodline. You can pray for kids right now that you know are out there bar hopping. But plead the blood. Say, God, I plead the blood over so-and-so. And God will go and convict them sitting on the bar. They'll get sick and tired of that beer right in front of them. Something inside them will turn over. Why? The blood of Jesus has power. When we truly become healed by the blood, then we can become an instrument of healing to others. You see, when we truly believe that God is for us, God's not against me, He's for me, then you can be an instrument of healing for others. How do you know when you reach that place? When you no longer react to the jabs and the bars. Many of you this next week are going to be around unsaved or backslid family members. And maybe throughout the years they said things that just got you on the edge. Boy, no one could get your goat like Uncle Tommy or Aunt Susie or your backslid brother. Oh, come on now. And you know it. And they sit there and they blow smoke in your face. So how's your ministry doing? Well, they cuss a storm up in front of your kids. Come on, somebody. But when you know you're healed, when you no longer see that as an attack, but you hear the cry of help from your soul, and instead of reacting, you reach out through that fog and fade, haze and mist, and you try to minister healing, then you know you're on the road to recovery. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Another way I can know I'm delivered is God delivers me from what I call shame-based mentality. That's why, you know, people say, I'm just a worm. You know what, honey, I'm sorry if you're a worm. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. They pick one little scripture out and glorify it. I'm just a nobody. You know, shame-based mentality says, I'm unworthy. You know what the fact is? We're all, honey, you're in a big crowd. There's over 6.5 billion people on this world unworthy, but His blood has made me worthy. Hallelujah. I cannot stand here and say, I'm unworthy. I'm sorry. He purchased me. I am worthy through His blood. I am priceless through the power of Calvary. I am not some little worm. I'm a King's child. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise Him. Undeserving? You better believe it. Unworthy? Never. Never. You see, it's not worthiness, it's trustworthiness. If all we're doing is striving for that, then we're missing it. But if I can be trustworthy, God can use me. Next one. Never, ever, ever underestimate the power of the blood. Mothers, go to your kids' room. Pray in your children's room. Forget this Dr. Spock nonsense, so that's their private property. Honey, you pay the rent, that's your property. Hello, somebody. Help me out here. You got every right in the world to go in that room and pray over it. Because God might just lead you to some corner to find out just why little Sammy has been sullen and withdrawn. Hello, somebody. And plead the blood. You uncover pornographic magazines, you got a teenager? Well, first of all, if you have the authority, you confront that junk. Say, it ain't going to happen in this house. Don't you let junk in your household. That's right. You want to live in this house, and you want to eat from this table and enjoy these blessings, you're going to live by the rules of godliness in his household. You're not going to bring in a bunch of junk and garbage. Hello, somebody! Doesn't mean kick them out. Hallelujah. And it may grieve you if they decide to take off. That's all right. You've done your part. That's all you can do. You've trained your child. You're right. You're right in God's eyes. God will bless you for it. Because every man will have to choose his own way. Love them. Pray for them. Every time you see them, hug them. Tell them how much you love them and miss them. And they're welcome home. But not with their pot and smoke and dope and crack and pornography and hello, somebody. Come on now. Hallelujah. Pray over that room. Plead the blood. Even your small children, pray over it. God may lead you to some crazy video game that you even know is there. I know a prayer warrior that was praying one day, and she didn't understand why her child kept having nightmares and nightmares and nightmares. And then she went in her bedroom and began to pray. And while she was praying, she was led over in the corner and found a video game that a friend had loaned. And on the surface, it looked so harmless. But as she began to flip through the little booklet pages, she saw cultic symbols. And she saw all kinds of demonic stuff. And she saw where there was just horrendous things. And she realized this was the source of her child's problems. And God had led her to that. So the first thing she did was got rid of that junk. Amen. And I prayed for healing and peace. Don't let Walt Disney dupe you in this world, convince you every little hot Harry Potter thing that comes along is harmless. My friend, shun the garbage of this world. There's enough stuff out there that is truly harmless. You don't got to feed junk in your children's minds and spirits just because it's the latest fad going on around. Don't run out and get the latest Pokemon garbage and latest Harry Potter junk just because Susie down the road's got it and you want your kids to be accepted. Think about their future. Think about where their soul's going. Protect them. Hey, that was all free, but clap your hands anyway. I mean, people, the modern church has opened its doors and make it wider and wider to accept whatever it can accept. Like I said before, they're so open-minded, their brain falls out on the ground. They just, yeah. Amen. The power of the blood. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land. Now notice the setting. Amen. How are we doing? Are you hot? If you're hot, lift your hand. Hot. Okay. How many is cold? How many is just far? Just right? We got enough Jeff Frights. Leave it alone. Amen. Notice the setting of this. This is the setting where 10 plagues had just hit Israel. You had the lice, you had the flies, you had the frogs, you had the hail, you had the blood to turn to water, you had just all the different things. Then God commissions a death angel. Now remind you, a death angel God sends across the land. But let me show you the power of the blood. Not even a death angel from God could cross the bloodline. And if a death angel commanded by God can't cross the bloodline, how much more can't the devil cross the bloodline? You need to grab you a bottle of oil and anoint your car. Anoint your house. Anoint your family. Plead the blood over your business. Hey, the death angel. The demonic forces can't cross the bloodline. Don't worry about your kids going to school. Don't worry. Just plead the blood on them. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise them. That's true trust in God. You know it's not that security alarm on that house protecting your house. It's the blood. Plead the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood. Oh, come on, somebody. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. Oh, aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? Don't run scared. Just plead the blood. You got trouble on the job? Plead the blood. Anoint your paychecks. That's what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Anoint. Plead the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, shepherd, same. How? So we can be immune from shame. Isaiah 53 and 3. He's despised and rejected. Notice that. Look at these words. It wasn't just Calvary's spikes. It wasn't just a thorn. It was the shame of it. He was despised. No one likes to be despised. You know, I see our precious saints walk through town. And I don't know what it is about the godly lifestyle we choose to live. But we've gone places and people just sneer. And they despise. I don't enjoy that. But I'm not going to react. Amen. Why? Because he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as though it were, our faces from him. I don't want to be seen with him. I don't want to be known. You know, that's how much he was embarrassed and humiliated. He was despised and we did not esteem him. You know how it feels for someone to disrespect you? He was disrespected in the worst way. How? Hung half naked in front of an entire nation. The truth was, people were embarrassed to be seen or associated with Jesus. That's why he knows how you feel when people reject you. He knows how you feel. But he's paid the price for it. He could be touched with our struggle against shame. He felt abandoned or forsaken by his Father. Talking about the eternal spirit. Why? When he cried out, Lama, Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, he was saying, my God, why hast thou ever? Because that human body could not die until the eternal spirit of God it housed withdrew itself. At that moment, he felt what people feel the moment before they blow their brains out or before they do something drastic, being God forsaken. He did that for you and me, so we did not have to suffer. He was rejected by his people, his hometown, his elders, his family, his closest friends. He was falsely accused and called a liar for me. So I don't have to suffer from the effects of shame. So the Bible says we have a high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. His person was violated. He was physically, mentally, and emotionally abused. He was rejected, let down, and abandoned by those he died and did so much for. They abandoned him. He was publicly ridiculed and humiliated. He was exposed and naked before all. He was accused of pride and called a failure. He was disrespected and treated less than he really was. And he died an innocent man of all that he was charged with. So the next time you get in a hissy fit, something ain't fair, remind yourself Calvary wasn't fair. But he did it for me! If I got to endure a little bit of mocking around here to live for Him, then bring it on, honey. Because I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live right. I'm going to serve my King of Kings.
Next one, Romans 15:3, for even Christ has not pleased Himself, but it is written that the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. Next slide. God is for you. That's all you need to know. I don't care if your employer hates your guts. I don't care if your coworkers think you're an idiot and think you're a wacko. I don't care if your family hates you. Stand tall and proud. Put your shoulders back. God's for you. God's for you. And this preacher's for you. And this church is for you. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah! You got a church family that loves you. Oh, come on, somebody. Put your hands together and praise Him. And when you know God's for you, then you know nobody can oppose you successfully. Well, they can oppose you, but not have success. That's why you got to get your hands dirty. Don't get in the dog fights. Just let God have it. He'll fight it for you. You're His kid. Hallelujah. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, He didn't say no weapon will be formed against you. He said no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So when it seems that the devil's getting upper hand and weapons are coming against you, just say, you know what, God, you said they won't prosper, so I'm not going to worry about it. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. How? By not letting it get you down. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And you pray and say, God, take that person out of my life. They're speaking such mean things to me. And they make me feel so terrible. And you know, God's saying, no, my child. Rise up and be the child of God you are. And don't even let it bother you. Ignore it. You approved of me, and that's all you need to know. Forget the naysayers. Forget the mockers. Condemn their tongue of judgment. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Oh, come on, somebody. Man can condemn you, but if you're in Jesus, His righteousness covers you. Oh, come on, somebody, praise Him. You know, I found out in this last hour, I get emails, I get letters, and probably one of the foremost emails and letters I get from Christians is they battle depression. Because of shame. God's remedy for depression is first the comfort and the oil of joy for mourning. Beauty for ashes, or the abuses you suffered in your life. The scars and what you're left with, the ashes from the abuses you've gone through. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, the truth of the matter is this. Now hang on, I'm throwing you a curve. Depression is not a true human emotion. But it is a frame of mind resulting from emotional fatigue influenced by demonic attack. I had a saint when I pastored in California that would never take a break. That's why we institute Monday nights as family night and rest night. We need a break. And I would tell her, sister, you need to take a break. And, oh no, the Holy Ghost will never take a break. And I would put her on a time clock. About once every 5 weeks, she'd go through depressions. Deep depressions. What was that from? From emotional fatigue of not depending on the Lord. And when your mind gets fatigued, the devil attacks you. And that's where depression comes from. The Bible refers to depression as the spirit of heaviness. You get depressed when you choose to keep doing it your own way and failing. Keep, you know what? I don't got to listen to the preacher about my finances. I'll just keep doing what I want to do. And then you get depressed about what happens because you're just choosing your own way. When you choose to let God help you, He can lift that spirit
of heaviness or depression. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach to God, good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of God, so He might be glorified. Jesus is our rest and peace. With this understanding, we can have rest and peace with my identity in Him. He said, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, frustration and depression are the fruits of those who labor and are heavy laden. Gotta do this. That's why I'm not interested in a bunch of supermen and women that can do everything. I want you to find your ministry and just do that. I mean that. There have been folks that they found joy in grabbing a vacuum and just vacuuming. Hey, you know what? That's awesome. Don't worry about everything else. Do that. Quit trying to do everything at once. Quit trying to make it happen and force doors open. Rest in your place in Him. Rest in the fact that I haven't missed a boat. I'm not behind the race. Quit comparing yourself amongst yourself. Quit trying to keep up with the Joneses and your peers. Just relax and say, God has me right where I need to be. There was a person that told a person in this church, you got to get out of St. Joseph. You'll never have a ministry if you get there. You know what? I curse that demonic mindset. Because you know what? You're right where you need to be in God. You're right in God's will. And right here is where God will use you. And you'll do greater things in God by accepting where you need to be in the Holy Ghost. Don't let people transfer shame to you. Rebuke it. Reject it. You see, I've learned, even in my ministry, when I'm not flowing in the peace and rest of my identity and total dependence in the Lord, that I become weary in what I'm doing. I become burnt out. But when I rest in just obeying the Lord, I'm not as concerned about everybody liking me and thinking I'm just the cat's meow. I just want to get up in the morning, have my time with Jesus, and obey Him. Then I have strength. I can do more. I have more energy and more strength when I'm not running the rat race of the most famous and the most accepted, but just trying to do what the Lord has called me to do. Then, that's what labor means in the original. He said, come unto me, all your labor. That word labor in the original means to grow weary, tired, exhausted, emotionally and physically. And when you're struggling, fighting and trying to make it happen, and I don't sweat it just because people aren't getting the Holy Ghost every service. You know what? Because the time is going to come, we're going to get the Holy Ghost every service, a drop of the hat. And to be Jesus and not hype. Hello, somebody. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. Just rest in Him. Rest in where you're at. Now, rest doesn't mean sitting back doing nothing. Hello. Not rest. That's rest just means just doing what your hand has been given to do. And just doing with all your heart. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with what? All thy might. And then one day, great things happen. Next page. I'm closing. Already covered that. Next one. Overcoming shame. And now, little children, abide in Him. Bingo. Turn your name and say, bingo, man. You see, when you abide in Him, when I'm in Jesus, I got a force field. I got something around me the devil can't penetrate. This world can't. That's why when my prayer life goes south, I stop spending time with Jesus in His Word, then shame can creep back in. But when I abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We overcome shame by abiding Him, in Him, in relationship. And finally, as you stand, how do I overcome shame? Knowing my approval is of God. Close your eyes and just say, God, I want You to approve of me. You see, if I please all men, if I please everybody, and I displease God, I have utterly failed. But if I displease all men, but I please my Savior, then I'm the greatest success. That's why all this nonsense about big churches and numbers and people and all the rat race is just that. And my problem with the rat race is when it's all over, you're just still a rat. That's all you are. And I don't want to be a rat. Don't gauge yourself by the measure of success in this world. Hey, Mo, what have you been preaching? I was at Haney's and I was at Kilgore's and I went down to Mangan's and no. I went where God told me to go. I went to a little storefront and far into town and preached to a few folks, but we had 5 get the Holy Ghost. Hey, you're successful. I'm successful when I do the will of God. I'm not responsible to meet every expectation of this world. I'm only responsible to do what God's called me to do. He said, when I get to heaven, He's not going to say, oh, what a great person you are, Brother Arcovio, because you wrote books. He'll say, well done, thou good. Did you live right and faithful? Well, you're faithful to do what I called you to do. Quit trying to meet everybody's expectations. Just do what God called you to do. Be God conscious, soul conscious, not self conscious. How do I become God conscious? By reading His Word. How do I become soul conscious? Be sensitive to the conviction of His Spirit. But forget about yourself. There's always somebody going to be prettier, stronger, richer, better, faster. Come on now. Quit looking at us and boy, I wish I had that. Boy, I wish I had. Boy, if I didn't have, boy, if I'd had this 6th toe, I'd really be used of God. Just take that 6th toe, honey, and go for it. You're in God's creation. He made you in perfection. You're perfect the way you are. You don't need... No, I'm going too far. I got to be careful. You know, if your happiness is in your facelift and your tummy tuck and your whole happiness is in whatever you're doing, then forget it, my friend. You'll never get it. Nothing wrong with doing things for health reasons. But your approval must be of God. You got to be able to take a big breath and... I'm all right. I'm His child. He made me just the way He wanted me. I don't need a nose job or an ear job or a hair job, Brother Arbuckle. God loves your shiny head. Hallelujah. I forgive you. He's been listening. That's why Paul told his protege, Timothy, his son of the gospel, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You okay? Scared. A worker who does not need to be ashamed.